الحمد لله نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، this is one of the lectures of the 12th annual convention of Al-Quran and Sunnah Society, and this lecture will be given by Sheikh Ahmed Salam. And Sheikh Ahmed Salam is one of these people, few people in our time, who are specialized in clarifying the manhaj through his writing and through his talks. He is among the students of our great Sheikh Muhammad Nasruddin Albani Hafizahullah, and he is originally from Syria. He resides in Holland, and or maybe they call it the Netherlands or something like that. Bilal Mukhafidah here. The Netherlands. He has a periodical that started about a year ago, and there are 4 issues out of it so far. A very useful one called Al-Basair, and you find it available here. All 4 issues are available in the bookstore, outside, just outside the bookstore. Al-Basair. And he has several writings about several books that are, some of them are available here, like about the correct meaning of ruling by the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about some of the parties, the mistakes and faults in some of the methodologies of the parties that have deviated to some degree from the methodology of Ahl Sunnah, and so on. So Sheikh Ahmed Abu Suhaib will be inshallah addressing us today in regard to the definition and meaning of the bid'ah. It is, as you know, a subject that you probably heard about it many times before, or sometimes you hear that something is a bid'ah, but you don't know what it means or why it is a bid'ah. How can we classify things to be bid'ah, and so that we can avoid, that we should avoid them, or that they are not bid'ah so that we can, we may do them? So inshallah he will give us a definition, the meaning, the and some examples of bid'ah or innovation in the deen. So with this brief introduction, I will ask Sheikh Ahmed to start his talk. تفضل.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين. أصل كلمة البدعة مأخوذة في اللغة العربية من مادة بدعة، ومعناها الإيجاد والاختراع على غير مثال سابق، أي أن يوجد المبتدع شيئا لم يوجد قبله مثله أبدا. من ذلك قوله تعالى: بديع السماوات والأرض، أي خلق السماوات والأرض على غير مثال سبق على خلقه سبحانه وتعالى. كذلك قوله تعالى: قل ما كنت بدعا من الرسل، أي إن إرسال الله عز وجل لي إلى الناس ليس أمرا حادثا، وإنما سبقت قبلي رسالات كثيرة. أما البدعة بالمعنى الشرعي فمن أفضل وأجمع ما ذكر في تعريفها تعريف الإمام الشاطبي رحمه الله الذي ذكره في كتاب الاعتصام، ألا وهو قوله: البدعة طريقة في الدين مخترعة تضاهي الشرعية، يقصد بالسلوك عليها ما يقصد بالسلوك على الشرعية.
Okay, the word bid'ah, which we usually translate as innovation, derives from the verb, from the source bada'a, which means to create something or to make something without a previous example, doesn't have a precedence. And from this comes the expression in the Quran, Badi'u as-samawati wal-ard, the one who created or innovated or started the heavens and the earth, which means Allah Azza wa Jal, which means He made them without a precedence, without a previous example in His creation. He did not need another precedence to be able to create them. This is in terms of the linguistic meaning. As for the shara'i meaning, in the shara, what is the meaning of bid'ah? It means a method, as Imam al-Shatibi rahimahullah explained and defined, it is a method in the deen which is invented, innovated, that competes with or appears to be similar to the shara'i methods. So it appears somewhat or very much similar to the deen itself, to something in the deen. And people, when they perform it, when they do it, they intend by that to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
وسأبدأ في شرح هذا التعريف الذي ذكره الإمام الشاطبي رحمه الله. فمعنى قوله طريقة في الدين مخترعة، أي أن العمل لا يكون بدعة حتى يكون على طريقة مستمرة، أن يسلك فيه العامل أو الداعي طريقة الاستمرار والمداومة، فيجعلها بذلك كأنها سنة نبوية. فأول صفة من صفات البدعة أن تكون مستمرة متكررة. أما من جاء بشيء مخالف للسنة وليس بمتكرر مستمر فلا يقال أنه بدعة. ثم يجب أن يكون أيضا متصفا بوصف آخر، أن يكون طريقة في الدين. معنى ذلك لو أحدث الإنسان طريقة في الدنيا مما ليس في نور الدين، كإحداث مخترع جديد من سيارة أو آلة أو جهاز أو استخدم شيئا من ذلك، هذا لا يسمى مبتدعا في المصطلح الشرعي، لأن العمل لا يكون بدعة حتى يكون متعلقا بالدين. ثم ينبغي أن يكون كذلك مخترعا، أي ليس له أصل وليس له دليل يدل عليه، لأن الطريقة في الدين إذا دل عليها دليل فهي الطريقة الشرعية، وهي سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، ويخالفها ويضادها الطريقة التي ليس لها دليل وليس لها أصل تبنى عليه في دين الله تبارك وتعالى. ثم معنى قوله طريقة أن ذلك أشمل من العبادة، أي كل طريقة في الدين، سواء كانت في الاعتقاد أو كانت في العلم أو كانت في العبادة. فمن أحدث عقيدة ليست من توحيد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، كاعتقاد الصوفية في الأنجاب والأقطاب والأبدال وغير ذلك، وأنهم يحفظ الله بهم الأرض، هذه عقيدة مبتدعة بدعية لأنها ليست من عقيدة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. من سلك طريقا في طلب العلم غير الطرق السنية، كأن يعتمد على المنام أو يعتمد على الكشف أو يعتمد على المنطق اليوناني، فهذه طرق مبتدعة لأنها ليست في كتاب الله ولا سنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. من أحدث عبادة يعبد الله بها عز وجل ولم تكن ثابتة في سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فهذه أيضا بدعة. إذن البدعة هي طريقة، أي عمل المستمر والمتكرر، وهو في الدين ليس في الدنيا، وهو مخترع ليس عليه دليل من كتاب الله أو سنة رسوله أو آثار الصحابة رضوان الله تعالى عليهم.
Now let us explain the meaning of this definition that we mentioned, starting by the statement of Imam al-Shatibi rahimahullah that a bid'ah is tariqatun fi al-deen mukhtara, a method in the deen invented or innovated. Tariqa means a way or a method, and that means that it is something that happens on a continuous basis, tariqa, other than contrary to something that one does once in his lifetime, or just happens to his first, or happens to do it by mistake and then he doesn't continue on doing it. So it has to be something done on a continuous basis or set as an example for others to follow, and it appears as if it is a sunnah from from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And being a tariqa or a method makes it more general than being merely an ibadah. So the bid'ah does not only occur in the ibadah, but it could occur in the beliefs of a person as well, or in his knowledge, or in his knowledge. So as for the belief or the creed, for instance, an example of an innovation or a bid'ah in the creed is the belief of various beliefs of the Sufis, such as believing that Allah has set a number of people on earth that are called like poles, aqtab, and those people preserve the earth, and through them Allah provides rizq and provides instructions for the rest of people and so on. This is a bid'ah in the belief. A bid'ah in the knowledge is like believing, for instance, that knowledge can be taken from a dream or from kashf, from inspiration, from the removal of the barrier between a person and the knowledge that is done, that is done or practiced or believed by the Sufis as well, or through the philosophy or the logic, science or of logic of the Greeks and things like that. And bid'ah innovations in ibadah are the most common, and we will have many examples about them. So this is in regard to saying that it is a tariqa or a method. And then in the deen, fi deen, it means that it doesn't deal with matters of dunya. We are not talking about something new in the matters of dunya in our worldly life. But it means in matters relating to the deen, to something that we do as an act of, as will be explained in the rest of the definition, of pleasing, that we think that by that we are pleasing, trying to please Allah. So it doesn't have to do with the matters of dunya. So like, for instance, we cannot say that a new device or a new instrument or a new invention is a bid'ah, like a car or a spoon or whatever it is. And then by saying mukhtara or innovated, it means, or invented, it means that it does not have a basis or an evidence in the sunnah. It doesn't have a basis in the sunnah. It doesn't have an evidence or a proof or a basis in the sunnah. And anything that is contrary to the origin, to the sunnah, then it is muhtara, it is invented. So it is a method in the deen which is, that is innovated or invented.
ثم معنى قوله بعد ذلك أنها تضاهي الشرعية أي أنها تأخذ منزلة الطريقة الشرعية. فنرى صاحب البدعة أنه يحب هذا العمل كما يحب الطريقة الشرعية ويحافظ عليه ويلزمه كما يلزم السنة النبوية ويغضب لمخالفته كما يغضب لمخالفة سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ويحب على موافقته وعلى متابعته كما يحب من وافق سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. إذن فالبدعة وكل بدعة هي متصفة بهذه الصفة. فالبدعة عند أصحابها تنزل منزلة السنة فيجعلونها دينا يعبدون الله عز وجل بهذا الدين، ثم يتحاب هؤلاء الناس على هذا الدين ويوالون عليه ويحافظون عليه وينكرون على من خالفه ويبغضون من أنكره. ولذلك نجد أن من آثار البدعة ومن أول مفاسد البدعة أنها تفرق بين صاحبها وبين أهل السنة، لأن صاحب الطريقة الشرعية يعلم أن خير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا يرضى باستبدال هذا الهدى ولا بسلوك غيره، ويرى على حق أن من غير هذه الطريقة فقد غير طريقة النبوة. وصاحب البدعة يرى أن الخير في تغيير هذه الطريقة، في الإضافة عليها، في الزيادة عليها، ويعتبر أن عدم الإضافة والزيادة نقصان في دين الله تبارك وتعالى. إذن هذا معنى قوله أنها تضاهي الشرعية، أي تشابهها في المنزلة والمحافظة عليها ولزومها والمحبة لأجلها والبغض والحب لأجل هذه البدعة.
Then the next statement in the definition, he said it is a method in the deen that is invented. نور السدد مفل عن يد وجان قرطي يكل كين نورها من العين فاهان شرف الضأل نور عدو ملاني أود إذا هاني لبآم السوء لإنكشاف وطلاك منئ البطين that that he is also considering it a actually an act of worship. So he loves, and it's based upon the Buddha. He loves those who agree with him and hates those who disagree. And therefore he treats it perfectly like a sunnah. And because of this, you find that one of the results of the Buddha is that it removes its follower from the company, it separates its follower from the people of Sunnah. It separates its follower from the people of Sunnah. Because the people of Sunnah love to apply the Sunnah and loves to apply the Bid'ah, so that automatically makes him distinct from them. So that is the meaning of Tudahi Sharia, that it resembles or it tries to resemble the Sharia, the permissible practices in Islam.
بقي بعد ذلك قوله رحمه الله يقصد بالسلوك عليها ما يراد بالسلوك على الشرعية. معنى ذلك أن صاحب البدعة العامل بها يريد من وراء العمل بهذه البدعة تحقيق الأغراض والمقاصد والأهداف التي يريدها صاحب السنة من السنة النبوية الشرعية. فمثال ذلك أن صاحب البدعة يريد بها التقرب إلى الله عز وجل، كما يريد صاحب السنة التقرب بالسنة إلى الله تبارك وتعالى، كما يريد أيضا صاحب البدعة تحقيق المقاصد والمطالب الدينية التي أرادها الله سبحانه وتعالى بطريقة العمل ببدعته، كما يريد صاحب السنة تحقيق المقاصد والمطالب الدينية التي يوصل إليها بسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. أضرب على ذلك مثالا، حديث رواه الدارمي في سننه عن عبد الله بن مسعود أن أبا موسى الأشعري جاء إليه في بيته قبل صلاة الفجر وانتظره حتى خرج، ثم قال له إني رأيت في المسجد آنفا أمرا أنكرته ولم أرى والحمد لله إلا خيرا. قال ماذا رأيت؟ قال رأيت قوما جلسوا حلقا في المسجد، وفي وسط كل حلقة رجل وبين أيديهم الحصى يقول لهم سبحوا مئة وكبروا مئة وهيلوا مئة. قال أفلا نهيتهم؟ أفلا أخبرتهم أن الله عز وجل أو أني ضامن على الله أن لا تضيع حسناتهم؟ أفلا أمرتهم أن يعدوا سيئاتهم؟ قال انتظرت رأيك. فذهب إليهم عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله عنه قال ما هذا الذي تفعلون؟ قالوا والله يا أبا عبد الرحمن ما أردنا إلا خيرا، أي ما أردنا إلا التقرب إلى الله عز وجل وطلب الخير من الله تبارك وتعالى. فقال ابن مسعود إن آنية نبيكم لم تكسر بعد، وإن ثيابه لم تبلى، وأصحابه متوافرون، أي إن سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما زالت معروفة منتشرة جديدة، وأصحابه الذين يعلمونها كثر، فلماذا لا ترجع إلى أهل العلم يعلمونكم السنة ويدلوكم على طرق الخير الشرعي الصحيح السني؟ ثم قال لهم ويحكم يا أمة محمد إنكم لعلى ملة أهدى مما كان عليه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، أو مفتتحوا باب ضلالة، وإن محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم حدثنا أنه يكون في أمته أقوام يقرؤون القرآن لا يجاوز تراقيهم، وأيم الله إني لأظن أن أكثرهم منكم. يقول روي الحديث عمرو بن سلمة فلقد رأيت، أي بعد ذلك، عامة تلك الحلق أكثر الناس الذين كانوا جالسين في تلك الحلق يقاتلوننا يوم النهروان مع الخوارج. معنى ذلك أن هؤلاء القوم وهم الخوارج كانوا في بداية فتنتهم، هؤلاء تعبدوا الله عز وجل برأيهم وظنهم، ولم يلتزموا سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، بل سلكوا طريقة مخترعة وأعجبوا بها وقدموها على السنة. ولما نصحهم عبد الله بن مسعود ووعظهم لم يتعظوا، بل استمروا على غيهم وعلى ضلالهم، وتعودوا بعد ذلك أن يتعبدوا الله بآرائهم، وأن يأخذوا بالظن والوهم دون العلم، وأن لا يسألوا أهل العلم عن أحكام الإسلام، فأدى بهم أن يخرجوا مع الخوارج وهم يريدون الخير. وهناك جملة يجب الوقوف عندها، هو قول عبد الله بن مسعود: كم من مريد للخير لن يدركه. معنى ذلك أن العبرة في دين الله ليس في أنك تريد الخير أو لا تريد الخير، بل العبرة أن تريد الخير أولا، وتطلب الخير بطريقته الشرعية السنية ثانيا. فمن طلب الخير بطريقته الشرعية وصل إليه، ومن طلب الخير بغير طريقته الشرعية خرج مع الخوارج. فإذا هذا بيان لنعرف كيف يريد صاحب البدعة أن يحقق من المقاصد الشرعية بغير طريقة شرعية، وكيف يصل إلى نتائج وخيمة تهلكه وتخرجه من الإسلام والقرآن إذا استمر على بدعته والعياذ بالله.
Then the rest of the definition is of Imam al-Shatibi, that the bid'ah, and starting again from the beginning, it is an invented method in the deen which resembles the Shari'a method, and which by acting upon it or practicing it, one intends or seeks whatever is sought from the Shari'a method. So by following it, he has the same intention as what he does in a regular act of worship, for example, which is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the people who do it usually have good intention to please Allah azza wa jal, but their method is wrong. So that is the complete definition of the bid'ah, and this is explained well in the hadith or in the athar, the report about Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, reported by Abdurrahman bin Salama. Amr bin Salama. He said that once Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu went to the door of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud.
هذا من كوفة طبعا صح؟
نعم.
كان وقت أبو موسى هو الأمير، ليس كذلك؟
الله أعلم، شوف أنا ما هي مش قضية.
أبو موسى الأشعري went to the door of Abu ibn Mas'ud رضي الله عنه. He went to wait by his door before Fajr prayer, waiting for him to come out for Fajr. And when he went out, came out of his house, he told him that he has seen something that he disliked in the masjid, that he found strange. Amrun nakirtu, which means something that I found unfamiliar. But I did not see anything but good, inshallah, he said. Which means the thing itself, as you will see from the description, is not like a major sin, but something is that appears to be acceptable, but it appeared to be wrong to me, unusual practice in Islam. So he said, what is it? He said, inshallah, if you live to get to the masjid, you will see it. What I've seen is people sitting in circles, and in the middle of each circle, a man giving them pebbles or stones and telling them, say Subhanallah so many times, say Alhamdulillah so many times, say Allah Akbar so many times. So Ibn Mas'ud said, didn't you tell them? What did you tell them when you saw that? He said, I did not say anything, awaiting your direction or your command. So Abu Musa, even though at that time probably he was the ruler of the city in which Al-Kufa, where they were, but he was respectful, very respectful towards Abu Mas'ud, who was one of the senior Sahaba. So he did not want to do something ahead of him and wanted him to make the move in that regard. So he said, I didn't do anything. Awaiting your command or your opinion, your decision in that regard. So he said, shouldn't you have told them to count their sins, and I guarantee that none of their good deeds will be lost, because they were counting, trying to keep track of how many good deeds they are doing, like the people who use now counter to count their tasbih. So they were trying to keep track of how many large numbers of tasbih they are making. So he said, shouldn't you have told them to count their sins instead? And I guarantee them that none of their good deeds will be lost. Why? Because Allah is recording that. There's no way that they will not be enumerated. So they went and got to the masjid, and then Abdullah ibn Mas'ud went to these circles and he yelled at them, saying, what are you doing here? What are you doing? They said, these are just some stones with which we are making tasbih. We are making tasbih. We are mentioning Allah Azza wa Jal. He said the same statement. Shouldn't you? So he said, shouldn't you have counted your sins the same as he told Abu Musa to tell him? And I guarantee that none of your sins will be lost. They said, O Abu Abdurrahman, this is the kunya of Ibn Mas'ud. O Abu Abdurrahman, we only had good intention. We did not have but good intention. So this meets with the definition that we have before, that a person who performs a bid'ah, he has good intention. He thinks that by doing it, he's doing good. But because it does not agree with the sunnah, that is what makes it wrong, even though one is hoping by doing it to come closer to Allah. So they said, we had good intentions. He said, how many people who intend for good never reach it? Never reach it. Why? Because if you intend to do something good but you go in the wrong direction, you will not reach it. Like you intend to go to a certain city here, and it is in the east, and you go west. How would you ever reach it? So he said, how many people there are who have good intentions but they will never reach it? And then he told them, he said, the utensils of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has not been broken yet. His clothes have not rotted yet. And the Sahaba are still living among you, and you are doing this, which is different from the deen. Which means, go and ask those people who know and get the knowledge from them, instead of innovating something that you do not know about. And then he said, woe be to you, O Ummah of Muhammad, how quickly you fall into destruction. Why are they falling into destruction? Because they are turning away from the sunnah in some matters. He continued, you are either on a religion better than the religion of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or you are starting or opening the door of misguidance, to misguidance. which of the two? Can they be better than the Sahaba? The creed? No. So they are definitely going into misguidance. Our Lord said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that there will be people coming in the, after him who will read the Quran and it will not go beyond their throats, or this bone, what do you call this bone here in the throat? Adam's apple, whatever, collar vein. What do you call it? What is the medical name for it? Huh? What cartilage?
Thyroid.
Thyroid? Thyroid gland or cartilage. The sisters cannot hear. They say, please turn up the volume. So he said, some of you, they read the Quran, but it does not go beyond their throats, which means it does not reach their hearts. So they read it, and it becomes just like an appearance, not a reality to them. Amr bin Salama, rahimahullah, who was reporting this incident, he said, later on, I found that the majority of people in those circles fought against us in the battles of Nahrawan, which is the main battle where Ali radiallahu anhu fought against the Khawarij. So which means they all lied with the Khawarij. So you see how the person, when he commits the bid'ah, that automatically drags him in the direction of the people of bid'ah. So he becomes allied with them against the people of sunnah. So he says, we saw the majority of them fighting against us in Nahrawan. So those people, they did not follow the sunnah, and they did not try to learn the sunnah from the people who know it, from the sahaba who were still among them. They did not try, they, instead of worshipping Allah according to the sunnah, they were worshipping him according to their opinions. So that's why we went out with the Khawarij.
أن نبين أحكامه أو قبل الأحكام أنواع البدعة ثم أحكامها. البدعة كما بين الإمام الشاطبي نوعان: بدعة حقيقية وبدعة إضافية. معنى البدعة الحقيقية أنها عبادة ليس لها أصل في كتاب الله وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم، لا من حيث الأصل ولا من حيث الفرع. مثال ذلك أن ينظر الرجل قياما في الشمس يتعبد الله به. رأى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رجلا واقفا في الشمس، قال: ما هذا؟ قالوا: أبو إسرائيل. قال: ما شأنه؟ قال: نظر أن يقوم لله ضاحيا، أي تحت الشمس، وأن لا يتكلم. قال: مروه فليستظل وليتكلم. فإذا هذه العبادة بدعة حقيقية تامة ليس لها أصل، لا في أصلها ولا في فرعها ولا وصفها في كتاب الله ولا في سنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. هناك نوع آخر من البدعة تسمى بدعة إضافية. هذه البدعة الإضافية لها أصل مشروع، مثل التسبيح والتكبير والتحميد. التسبيح والتكبير والتحميد سنة شرعية صحيحة عليها ثواب. إذا أضفنا إليها هيئة أو صفة أو عددا أو زمانا أو مكانا لم يثبت في السنة، أصبحت هذه العبادة مشروعة بوصفها، مشروعة بأصلها، ممنوعة بوصفها، وهي البدعة الإضافية. لأن الواجب كما أنه يجب علينا أن لا نعبد إلا الله، كذلك يجب علينا أن لا نعبده إلا بما شرع. فلا يجوز أن نحدث صفة في العبادة مخالفة لما كانت عليه زمن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فمن حدد عددا في التسبيح لم يرد في السنة. قال يسبح في اليوم 500 مرة، أو قال أنه يسبح مع الجماعة بصوت واحد بعد الصلوات، أو قال أنه يجعل الصلاة على رسول الله في الأذان في نهايته جهرا. هذا وقع في بدعة إضافية، بمعنى أنه أصل التسبيح أصل الصلاة على رسول الله صحيح، لكن قيده بزمان أو هيئة لم يثبت في سنة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم، فلذلك تصبح هذه العبادة باطلة ليس لها ثواب، بل ربما ترتب العقاب عليها عند الله تبارك وتعالى. هذه تسمى بدعة إضافية. كل هذه البدع الحقيقية والإضافية ضلالة في النار، لقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. ليس هناك فرق في التحريم بين بدعة حقيقية وبدعة إضافية. وإذا رجعنا لحديث ابن مسعود نجد أنه أنكر بدعة إضافية، لأنهم سبحوا وكبروا بطريقة مخالفة لهدي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، مما يدلنا على أن كل بدعة من البدع ضلالة توجب النار لصاحبها، إلا أن يغفر الله له أو يتوب عليه أو يشفع له شافع من النبيين والمرسلين والصالحين، والله سبحانه وتعالى أعلم.
The kinds of bid'ah, or types of bid'ah, there are two major types. One is called bid'ah haqiqiyya, or true bid'ah, and the other is called bid'ah idafiyya, or additional bid'ah. And the difference between two will be explained. The true or original bid'ah is the bid'ah which, or the act, an act of worship that has absolutely no origin in its basis or in its description in the Sunnah. It has no basis in the neither in the origin or in the description of that act. An example of that is a man who would worship Allah Azza wa Jal by standing in the sun, for example, or who would worship Allah by not talking, by remaining silent. This is a bid'ah in Islam, in the deen of Islam. As a man, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saw a man standing in the sun and not speaking to anybody. He said, who is this? Why is he doing that? He was told, this is, his name is Abu Israel. He has made a vow that he will stand in the sun, will not talk to anyone, and will fast. He said, command him to muruhu falyajlis. He said, command him to sit down, walyastadhil, and to sit in the shade, walyatamasama, and let him complete his fasting. So this man was performing two bid'ahs that the Prophet ﷺ did not allow him to perform, even though he allowed him to perform an act, a correct act of worship, which was fasting. So this is the original bid'ah. And as for the additional bid'ah, it is a bid'ah which has a correct origin in Islam, but it was made wrong by the method, or the description, or a number, or a time, or a place, which means one would require that to do it in a certain manner that has no basis in the Sunnah, or in a certain number that has no basis in the Sunnah, or at a certain time that has no basis in the Sunnah, and so on. So this is called an additional bid'ah, which means even though the act in itself would be or could be a sunnah, but the description that was added to it made it a bid'ah. And an example of this would be for a person to require or to take upon himself to make tasbih, for instance, 500 times on a regular basis every day, or two, which has no basis in the sunnah, or to make adhan, after the adhan to say the salah upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam loudly, or to make tasbih in congregation with the jama'ah after the prayers, and so on. So even though tasbih after the prayer is permissible, but in that manner, in that description, it makes it bid'ah. Similarly, for saying salah upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the adhan, this is a sunnah. But to say it loud and in jama'ah, that's a bid'ah. Similarly, for requiring a certain number of tasbih after the during the day, that was not mentioned or specified in the sunnah. So we only worship Allah. We only worship Allah, or we worship none but Allah, and we worship Him according to what He legislated, or what according to what He instructed and taught us. And every bid'ah, whether it is of the original or the additional, is an act of misguidance. And every act of misguidance makes a person liable for the punishment in the hellfire, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, unless, of course, Allah Azza wa Jalla would forgive him for various reasons. But the bid'ah by itself is an act that makes a person liable for. Okay. The little have more priority because the person went through the trouble of writing. But inshallah, you can go ahead.
Sometimes some people have the tradition to some Muslims tradition from respect, like read Quran loudly after salat, after most forward salat, read Quran loudly. What is it? Some people say Sadaqallahu al-Azim.
Reading Quran loudly after the salah. After the salah, I never saw it. What? How does that go? Dua or Quran? After salah, what do they read? Or قل والله أحد قل عبد رب فلاق آيات الكرسي. Okay, well, different things. يقول بعض الناس يقرؤون في بعض البلاد آخر جزء من آية سورة البقرة أو غيرها من القرآن بعد التسليم يعني. وأيضا منهم من يختم بصدق الله العظيم. فهل هذا يعتبر بدعة؟
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. صلى الله على النبي محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما قراءة آخر آية أو ثلاث آيات من سورة البقرة بعد الصلاة، وكذلك قول صدق الله العظيم بعد قراءة القرآن، فهي على حالتين: إما أن الإنسان أحيانا يقول هذا ولا يلازمه ويستمر عليه، هذا لا يعتبر بدعة. أما إذا جعله باستمرار ولازمه مثل ملازمة السنة، فهذا هذا العمل بدعة، ويجب على صاحبه تركه وعدم الاستمرار عليه في هذا الحال.
Okay, as for the one who says it once because of some unusual reason, this is not a bid'ah. But if one says it consistently and continuously, this makes it a bid'ah that one should avoid saying it. Okay, if the imam of a masjid allows bid'ah but does not, one of the tapes stopped here. So whoever this belongs to, if the imam of a masjid allows bid'ah but does not practice it himself, is he guilty of any sin, him being the imam of a community? يعني يقول إذا كان الإمام يسمح ببعض البدع في مسجده ولكن هو نفسه لا يقوم بها، فليعتبر عاصيا أو مخطئا مرتكبا يعني ذنب بذلك؟
إذا كان الإمام وغير الإمام الإمام والمأموم يسمح بالبدعة أو يسكت عن البدعة على الأصح فلا يغير ولا ينكر، فله حالتان: إما أنه يفعل ذلك عجزا عن التغيير لا يستطيع التغيير، أو هو ينتظر أن ينصح ويغير بطريقة متدرجة شيئا بعد شيء، فهذا ليس عليه شيء وليس عليه إثم. وإما إذا كان يسكت عن ذلك رضا به وإقرارا له فهذا آثم مشارك للمبتدع في فعله.
Okay, it's either of two situations, whether it's Imam or somebody else. It's one of two situations. Either that he remains silent because he is incapable of changing, or because he is waiting for the proper time or for the proper method of changing the wrong. And this is permissible. This is okay, yani. And the other case is that he is agrees with that bid'ah and he likes it and he allows it. The second type is sinful, but not the first. Okay, question here. What are the different acts of bid'ah in tabligh jama'ah? This is a long question, so let's wait until, because this is encompassing. Let's see specific questions, inshallah, specific issues. How much can one do taqleed and not fall or go into bid'ah? السؤال: ما مقدار التقليد الذي يمكن أن يمارسه المرء دون الوقوع في الابتداء؟
التقليد الذي يجوز ولا يدخل في البدعة هو لرجل جاهل لا يستطيع التعلم أو لا يتمكن منه، فإما أنه لا يستطيع القراءة وفهم كلام العلماء، وإما أنه ليس له وقت ولا استطاعة لانشغاله بأهله وطلب الرزق الذي أمره الله تبارك وتعالى به. فمن قلد لجهل دون أن يتعصب لإمام أو عالم وأن يفتي بالتقليد فهو غير آثم. وأما إذا قلد وتعصب لمن قلده أو أنه أفتى بالتقليد دون علم، أو أنه كان متعلما قادرا على التعلم ولم يعمل بعلمه بل قلد، فهذا الذي يدخل في معنى البدعة.
There are two situations also in this case. One is that the person is either ignorant or does not have the time to research a certain issue, and therefore he imitates somebody whom he trusts who has more knowledge than him in that regard. So this is permissible. This kind of taqlid or imitation is permissible. And the other scenario or possibility is that a person would imitate another person with asabiyya. That is, he favors him over any other person, any other alim, and he takes everything that comes from him, whether it's right or wrong, and he supports him and hates those who do not take everything that he has, and things like that. So this is the kind of taqlid that is not permissible. Okay, the people who believe in aqidah of Ibadi in Oman, Ibadi. Those who believe in the Ibadi aqidah in Oman, is their aqidah correct? The question is about the aqidah of the Ibadis. Ibadiyya is a group of people who is mostly in Oman and in some other countries in the Maghrib, I think Morocco or somewhere. These are the remnants, or they have some beliefs of the Khawarij. So their beliefs have many things that depart from the Aqidah of Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. So some of it, of course, is correct, but they have many problems in their aqidah, and therefore, on the overall, you say that their aqidah is not correct, of course. And that is by the agreement of the ulama of Ahl Sunnah, that the Abadis, or the Ibadin, and the Khawarij, they have problems in their aqidah, definitely. And, you know, enough that they said that both Ali and Muawiyah are kuffar. Both the two Sahabis are kuffar. So these are on the same track. If the Muslim continues practicing bid'ah, do you continue to pray with them? Do you continue to pray with the person who practices bid'ah? And the answer is that if you mean pray by with, means pray behind, if that's what means, I think that's what it should mean, because if he comes to the same masjid where you come, you can't stop anybody from coming to the masjid. And as long as he says he's a Muslim. And as for praying behind them, we pray behind anyone that we do not consider a kafir. Okay? Unless his bid'ah reaches to the stage where he becomes a kafir, like, you know, it's like some of the major bid'ahs, then other than that, it is, you can still pray behind him, and sometimes sometimes if you separate the people of bid'ah completely and prevent them from associating with the people of sunnah, that could lead to them to their hatred of the people of sunnah, and therefore their refusal and rejection to listen to them and learn anything from them. So that would be a way of closing the good from them. So this has to be not to be done except in some very limited situations. The next questions. So many now that just pick and choose without discrimination. If someone is in pain, is it bid'ah to put the hand on the area of the pain, make dua, or give water after having read a specific dua on it?
يقول إذا كان في في ألم في الجسد هل هي من البدع أن يضع يده على المكان الذي يؤلمه أو أن يدعو ويقرأ على ماء يعني يقرأ على ماء ويعطي الماء ويشرب الماء ويعطيها ليشربها يعني المتألم.
إذا كان هناك رجل مريض فقرأ على ماء وشربه أو وضعه على المكان الذي يألم من جسده فهذا نوع من التطبيب لا يدخل في معنى البدعة، وقد أباحه كثير من العلماء منهم شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية وغيره إذا كان على باب التطبيب وطلب الدواء. وأفضل من ذلك أن يضع يده على المكان الذي يألم من جسده ويقول بسم الله بسم الله بسم الله، أعوذ بعزة الله وقدرته من شر ما أجد وأحاذر، سبع مرات كما جاء في الحديث الصحيح عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، والله أعلم.
He says some of the scholars have permitted saying reading over water and then running it over the place or rubbing it over the place which is where the pain is. But better than that is to do what is reported in the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when a place hurts of your body, then put your hand on over it and say Bismillah three times, and then أعوذ بعزة الله وقدرته من شر ما أجد وحاذر. I seek refuge in Allah's honor and or dignity and power from all that I feel or fear, seven times. Then that inshallah will be better for him. And this du'a, this is a commercial in the middle, is found plus in addition to others in a book outside, titled Sickness. So you can read it there, inshallah. Commercial is over. We had only 5 seconds. Commercial. أيوه السؤال ما
هذا السؤال ليس في الدرس. قول هذا السؤال ليس في الدرس.
Toothpaste. This is not related to the subject, so we skip it for now. Unless we run out of questions, come back to it. How do you classify Taraweeh during the month of Ramadan in Jama'ah, which was not done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You are trying to force me to make another commercial. There's a book outside called Night Prayers, and this question is answered in detail over there, so you can refer to it. This was done by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so it's wrong to say that it was not done.
إيش هذا السؤال كان؟
يسأل عن إنه الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم ما صلى التراويح في جماعة، لا هذا خطأ.
صلى ما؟
كتاب مرة في كتاب.
Okay, question. What are the correct characteristics of those people of bid'ah? Are they emotional by nature, lacking knowledge, people of RIAA? Riyah. Please explain, which people? The people that in the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, or which people is he referring to? All people of bid'ah? Any person of bid'ah? I'll ask him.
يسأل ما خصائص المبتدعة؟ هل هم عاطفيون بطبيعتهم أو جهلة أو مراءون أو ماذا؟ يعني يبدو أن يسأل ما الذي يدفعهم إلى البدع، ما الدافع لهم؟ هل هي العاطفة أم الجهل أم الرياء أم ماذا؟
الذي يدفع الرجل إلى البدعة أمران اثنان. أولا الجهل والهوى، أي أن في نفسه شهوة لأن يتكلم وأن يترأس وأن يكون له قول مسموع وأتباع يتبعونه، وهو جاهل بمعاني الشرع فيتكلم بظنه ويصر ويتشبث بقوله فيوقعه ذلك في البدعة. ولذلك كان السلف يسمون أهل البدع أهل الأهواء، لأنهم يتبعون أهواءهم وما تشابه من القرآن ولا يتبعون الأدلة الصحيحة البينة ذات الدلالة القاطعة. إذن باختصار أن سبب الابتداع أمران اثنان، الجهل والهوى، هذا الذي يحمل الناس على البدع، والله أعلم.
Okay, the main reason that make people commit bid'ah is ignorance and hawa, or following their desires. And it's usually a combination of the two. And that's why the people of bid'ah in the past, among the early Muslims, they used to be called the people of ahwa, the people who follow their desires. So that's basically the answer. Now, read the Quran after somebody's death in a group like Indo-Pak people do. Is it bid'ah? There's another book outside, inshallah, you can refer to it. It's coming. But there's a demo copy outside, you can check it. It is يقول عن قراءة القرآن بعد الموت، يعني في العزاء، يعني هل في جماعة كما يفعلون في الهند والباكستان اللي هو بدعة؟
They also do it regularly by a new house together.
Yeah, يقول أو عند شراء بيت جديد.
هذه بدعة تتضمن بدعتين، فإن قراءة القرآن على الأموات بدعة لم تثبت في سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا في هدي أصحابه رضوان الله تعالى عليهم، وإنما الذي ثبت في حال الموت هو الدعاء والاستغفار وقضاء الدين على الميت والصدقة على الميت وأمثال ذلك. أما قراءة القرآن على الميت فلا يصح في سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، يضاف إلى ذلك في سؤال السائل قراءة القرآن جماعة، أي أن يقرأ القراء بصوت واحد، فهذا أيضا من البدعة المخالفة للسنة، لأن هذا لم يثبت عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا كان من هدي أصحابه، بل قال شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية أن مجلس السماع عند الصحابة أنهم كانوا يجلسون فيقرأ أحدهم ويستمع الباقون ويتدبرون هذا القرآن الذي كان يقرأه، أما خلاف ذلك فليس من هدي الصحابة، والله سبحانه وتعالى أعلم.
Okay, he said that this involves two bid'ahs. First of them is reading the Quran in these specific instances or situations, which has no basis in the Sunnah. And the second is reading it as a jama'ah, and this was has also no basis in the Sunnah. And whatever was reported about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that sometimes they used to sit as a jama'ah and listen to the Quran, it was read by one of them, and the rest would listen and contemplate over the meanings of what is being read. I guess we are out of time. We'll take your question, inshallah. But first I have an announcement. The announcement is that for the sisters, we are told by the organizers that the speaker has been fixed, so please move back to your original locations, because this door will be open, right? The moving partitions will be removed. So please move back to your original places. Final question, inshallah. يقول هل في شيء من السنة يجيز أن يرفع الناس أصواتهم بالتسليم بعد أن يسلم الإمام، أو أن يرفعوا أصواتهم بالقراءة وهم يعني خلفه في الصلاة؟ Well, what his question is there an evidence in the Sunnah for people raising their voice with taslim after the Imam says his taslim, or they raise their voice or they read loud in the prayer so that the people close to them can hear them while they are praying.
أما التسليم خلف الإمام بصوت مسموع فهذا خلاف السنة، وأما قراءة القرآن بصوت مسموع فهذا قد نهى عنه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نصا في الأحاديث الصحيحة، فلا يجوز القراءة جهرا خلف الإمام، وإنما تجوز القراءة الجهرية للإمام والمنفرد لا للمؤتم، والله تعالى أعلم.
As for the first thing, which is to say taslim loud, it has no basis in the sunnah of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. So taslim should be said silently. And as for reading Quran loud or anything in the prayer, there is a text from Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم prohibiting such thing because it disturbs other people in their prayer. So therefore that should be avoided as well. So we are out of time as I was informed, so we have to stop here, and inshallah you can recycle some of these questions like the next session that were not answered. I leave them here on the table, you can try to pass them to the next speakers or something like that. Jazakallahu khairan, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.